First Samuel chapter 28, and I want to read from verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest know, make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? I'm looking at one phrase there in verse 15. After Saul here goes to the witch of Endor and has her to bring up Samuel, I'm looking at one phrase. In verse 15, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And here's the phrase, and God is departed from me. I'm looking at that phrase, God is departed from me. Well, we're living in sad times today. It's been said by many great men of years past that God's going to have to judge America or apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah and things of that nature. We are in sad times in our nation. Saul had gotten in sad times in his life. Saul was anointed king over Israel. You remember, Israel had no king. God was their king. And they came to Samuel, that great high priest, great man of God, and they besought Samuel for a king over Israel. And God assured Samuel, says, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me in wanting a king. So God let them have the desire of their heart, and God gave them a king. Saul was their first king. Now, Saul was a big man physically. He stood head and shoulders above all the other men of Israel. But despite his stature, when Saul first started out as king, when he was first anointed king, Saul started out very humbly. Okay? But it didn't take Saul long, and he was caught up in the pride of life. Saul got caught up in the fact that he was king. It started in 1 Samuel 13 when he didn't wait on Samuel. He didn't think he had to wait on Samuel. After all, he was king. He didn't have to wait on Samuel. And it got worse in 1 Samuel 15 when Samuel, instructed by the Lord, told Saul to go and wipe out all the Amalekites, destroy them all. And you know how that Saul, he picked out what he wanted to do and how he wanted to do, and came back boasting. After all, he was king. Came back boasting how he'd done the will of the Lord. And Samuel asked just that simple thought there, what meanest then the lowing of the cattle and the bleating of the sheep in mine ear? And the point is that Saul, he got caught up in being king. He could pick out what he wanted to do, how much he wanted to do. Okay? Well, what ends up here is that Saul ends up a miserable man. And we hear his cry here. It's the heart cry of a God-forsaken soul. And Saul begins to cry out, God is departed from me. Boy, can you try to ponder that? A man who had known the anointing of the Lord. He was anointed the first king over Israel. And now Samuel has passed and Saul has nowhere to turn, and he goes off in the wrong direction, seeking out whatever he can, and goes to this witch of Endor. And she brings up Samuel. And his cry is, God, God has departed from me. Can you imagine having known the Lord and yet get up every morning and know that God's nowhere around? To go through the day as king and yet God's nowhere around. Go around with all the troubles upon your heart knowing God is nowhere to be found. God is departed from me. Well, I want to preach this morning on the heart cry of the God-forsaken soul. I want to use three illustrations in the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of folks crying out today, but they're not crying out to God. A lot of folks know the dire stress they're under, and yet they've not turned to God. Here now, when we look at Saul, Saul is a man who has lost his position. After all, he was Israel's first king. But now, he has lost his position. And he's turned everywhere he can, and all he's left with is this heart cry. He knew what it was to have the anointing. He knew the importance of where God had placed him. And now all he's doing is crying out, God hath forsaken me. Well, I think the most miserable existence on life, on planet Earth, would be in a position where you've known God. Where you knew what it was to have Him anoint you and use you. And yet now you can't find Him. There's nowhere to find Him. No place to go. A forsaken soul. He'd lost his position because of the pride of life. He picked out what he wanted to do. We had a good Sunday school lesson this morning. Very, very good instruction on quiet time. You and I get so caught up in our routines, we forget about the need of a quiet time. You know what that is? It's that thing of pride of life. God is long-suffering. Our preachers preached on that and taught on that. But God's long-suffering will run out. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, God was long-suffering in Noah's day. God had looked down upon the earth and saw that the hearts of men, the imaginations of the hearts of men, were filled with evil continually. Boy, I read there in Matthew's Gospel, where as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Hey, the hearts of men are filled with evil today. The imaginations of men's heart take him away from his God. Amen. I'm talking about people who once walked with God. The imaginations of their heart take him away from God. But it grieved God in his heart that he'd made man. So God set man a space of time, 120 years. In that 120 years, he raised up one man, Noah, and charged Noah to build the ark. I've preached many times how that about Noah finding grace. Noah was part of that generation, but Noah found grace in Genesis 6 and verse 8. And God gave him a position, a charge, that he was to build this ark. And God gave man that space of time, 120 years. I can imagine how that the men of Noah's day mocked him and ridiculed him, cutting down the gopher trees. I don't even know what kind of trees gopher trees are. But Noah cut down gopher trees and cut them into flames. I could see him saying to Noah, Noah, why don't you, instead of cutting down them trees, sit under one of them in the shade, have Miss Noah bring you a glass of tea. After all, we've got to save planet Earth. Humor helps. Well, Noah was on a mission to build that ark. And the timing, I think, that Noah completed that ark at the end of that 120-year period. Noah completed that ark. And then God, in His mercy and God, in His grace, called Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three wives on board that ark. Then left the door of that ark open for 7 more days. God was long-suffering. 7 more days of grace. 7 more days of opportunity. But after that 7 days, can you see him mocking Noah as Noah's inside? After 7 days, God shut that door. And when God shut the door, then the heavens opened and the rains began to fall. The flood waters began to raise. That ark began to raise up. Can you hear those in Noah's day now crying out, Noah! Open the door, Noah! Noah didn't control the door. God controlled the door. God shut the door. God closed that door. God's long-suffering had run out. I mention that to compare it with Saul's life. Saul, reigned a number of years. But God's long suffering ran out. And in reality, God shut the door on King Saul can hear him. God hath forsaken me, crying out to Samuel. God hath forsaken me. A miserable existence. You know, the same could be said for Esau. Remember, Esau sold his birthright. Sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils. Essentially some soup beans. Sold his birthright. And then later on, he was tricked out of the blessing of the firstborn. And then in that passage where he's the blessing of the firstborn, Isaac pronounced a blessing upon Jacob, and Esau shows up with his venison, but it's too late. Isaac had already blessed Jacob. Esau should have had that position. It was given to another. It was given to Jacob. And Esau begins to cry out, bless me, even me also, my father. Bless me. Do you have but one blessing? A miserable existence. He had lost his position. Bless me! Even me. Well, Saul's the man who lost his position. But then the second one I want you to ponder with me is Samson. As Saul lost his position, Samson is the man who lost his power. I don't picture Samson as Mr. Atlas. I don't believe he's pumping iron. You know, folks talk about lifting 200 pounds. I do it every day. I get out of bed. Big deal. I even got the shape for it. Humor helps. But when you think about Samson, Samson was to be a Nazarite from his birth. Now that means something. Samson was not a Nazarene. Samson was a Nazarite. Folks confuse things out of the Word of God. They'll say that Jesus was a Nazarene. No. He was out of Nazareth. They'll say he was a Nazarite. No, he was a Nazarene. He was out of Nazareth. But Samson was a Nazarite. A Nazarite was an individual who took a vow upon his life. Separated himself for a number of days. And in that period of time, a Nazarite could come upon no dead thing. He could touch nothing of the vine. And no razor was to come upon his head. He was to bear that reproach all the days of his separation. Well, Samson was to be a Nazarite from his birth, separated unto the Lord from his birth. But here, Samson's problem was, he didn't want that. He didn't want to be a Nazarite. Samson wanted to live for Samson. Samson wanted to do what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, no matter what it cost him to do it. Samson's whole life was sensual. Samson's whole life was selfish. Now, he was to be separated unto God. Speaks like you and I. We, from the day that we come to know the Lord, when we're birthed into God's family, we're to be separated all those days unto Him. Folks have this idea of separation as a list of do's and don'ts. You don't do this and you don't do that. No, that's Phariseeism. Separation is separating from those things, from the world, unto the Lord. Amen. The intent of that separation is to draw us closer unto the Lord. And in that, in drawing closer to the Lord, we have a more powerful walk with the Lord. When we begin to get selfish, begin to live how we want to live, forget about what we should do or ought to do, then we begin to lose that power. Samson's power was not in his physique. I don't believe you could have picked him out of a crowd. I don't believe he was taller than an average man, bigger than an average man. Samson's strength was all in the fact that he was a Nazarite from his birth. Well, Samson began to toy with sin. He had done some powerful things. You remember where he slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He lifted those gates and something that would be unbelievable and carried them off for a distance. Just the number of things that Samson had done. It was the power of God upon him that enabled him to do it. But Samson ends up a man who loses his power. Loses the power of God. And it's all because of his selfishness. Samson now, he judged Israel for 20 years. Now to us that seems like a long time. But Samson could have judged Israel for a lifetime had he not lived for himself. You find this man whom God had used mightily. You remember in the beginning there in Judges 14, Samson went through the vineyard. Uh-oh. Wrong place. He's touched nothing of the vine. When he got out of place, a lion roared against him. That'll happen to you and I. When we get out of place, the lion's going to set the snare. The lion's going to roar against us. But God was merciful. And God enabled Samson, the power of God come upon him. And he rent that lion as if it were a kid. Well, Samson went back through the vineyard. Finds that honey inside the carcass of the lion. I'm trying to depict how Samson had no time for God, was not interested in the things of God, was interested in living for Samson, but yet God still was merciful, and God used this man, Samson, up until the very last when he began to make sport with Delilah. Laid his head in Delilah's lap. Heard an old preacher talking about Samson got his hair cut at the devil's barber shop. Began to toy with sin. After all, he was a powerful man. He was Samson. He couldn't be bound. And Delilah began to play with him. Tell me where your great strength lies. Said, if you bind me with certain whiz and toyed with him, to where even got to where he put the beam and weave my hair and put the beam. But then he finally told her, says, no razors touched my head. Well, she called those men, caused him to go to sleep. And Samson got his hair cut. When his hair was cut, he didn't even realize God had departed from him. Because can you see this wicked woman, this one that he thought he could earn her love or claim her heart, how that she said to him after his hair was cut, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And she began to whip him. He went out as at other times and wist not that the Lord had departed from him, and began to go against the Philistines. Well, they punched out his eyes. They put him at a grist mill grinding. Put him in bondage. He'd lost his power. He's the same man who had slain all those thousands. But he'd lost his power. He's finding himself, he'd lost his sight. He had lost his strength. He's spinning his wheels, going in circles. That's what will happen to you. You know, if we're not careful, we'll lose our power. I don't know where you were when God saved you. I can tell you that every one of us battled something. Every one of us came out of something. Amen? But when you begin to lose your power, you find yourself right back in the same things God had brought you out of. And justifying it. Seeing it in a different light. I don't see it that way anymore, preacher. I just don't see it that way. And you end up going in circles, never gaining any ground, just spinning your wheels. But again, God had mercy. Samson actually killed more Philistines in his death than he did while he lived. Samson's hair began to grow back. The strength was not necessarily in the hair. His strength was in the fact that he was a Nazirite, pictured by the hair. Okay? But his hair began to grow back. And there, as they made sport of him, he brought him into that place to make sport of him. Samson, the one who let him in, remember he'd lost his eyes, let him feel those pillars. And Samson begins to cry out there in Judges chapter 16, "Remember me, I pray thee. O Lord, remember me." See, he had lost his power. And he's crying out now. "God, just one more time. God, could I have that power just one more time?" And God blessed him. And he pulled down those pillars and slew those Philistines. I'm trying to picture a miserable existence. A man who had lost his position. A man who had lost his power. You know, it'd be easy for you and I to get caught up in circumstance today. Everybody that I know is pretty well grieved over the direction of our nation. But the good thing is, God's still on the throne. But I think the most tragic thing when you think about the heart cry of a forsaken soul is the man who lost his pardon. Saul lost his position. That'd be bad enough. Samson lost his power. That'd be tragic. But you think about a man who lost his pardon. I'll give you two examples. One's found in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, it talks about Cain and Abel, the two brothers. Raised in the same house. Had the same parents. received the same instruction. Two boys in the same house. Abel realized he needed to bring a blood offering. But Cain was so brash, Cain thought he could make it his way. Cain brought the best of his crops, the best of what he could do. You know, I meet a lot of people that are just like Cain. They think they can please God with the best that they can bring. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith. The Bible says, we're justified by faith and not by the deeds of the law. The Bible says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. But Cain thought he could do something to earn something with God. And he brought the best that he had. God had no respect unto his offering. Cain ended up a marked man. Here, what he could have had the same thing Abel had. Had the same teaching, the same parents, the same environment. It could have been his, just as well as it was Abel's. Cain chose his own. But after God marked him, Cain wandered with a miserable existence. Can you hear his cry? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Paranoid the rest of his life. Thought everybody was out to get him. Missed his opportunity. Lost the pardon he could have had. Crying out, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Highlight that in this sense. If you're here and you've never been saved, God's given you opportunity. You can receive it as your own, or you can be foolish like Cain and live the remainder of your days a miserable existence. But the primary example of a God-forsaken soul, the one who lost his pardon, Mike Gibson preached on it here on a Wednesday night. It's that rich man. That rich man in Luke chapter 16. Lazarus sat at his gate full of sores. The dogs came and licked his sores. The Bible says that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, paradise. At that time, Jesus had not yet gone to the cross of Calvary. For a man to die in faith, he went to Abraham's bosom. He went to paradise. Hell had two compartments, paradise and torments. Well, that rich man, Lazarus, wasn't despised just because he was a beggar man full of sores. I believe the rich man despised him because of the fact that he was a witness that there is a God. Lazarus was a witness before that rich man. When Lazarus died, that rich man had no time to rejoice because you read in the very next verse, the rich man died also. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Can you hear him? And he cried, and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. That man had lost his pardon. It could have been different. He didn't have to die in his sin. He didn't have to die and go to that place called hell. You know, as you ponder that story, we make much of the drop of water. But in reality, what this man's longing for is not just a temporary appeasement of water. He's begging for mercy. Have mercy on me. He'd lost his soul. He'd lost his pardon. Have mercy on me. No mercy after the grave. No mercy after death. No second opportunities. No purgatory. You die in your sin, you die lost for all eternity. The only reprieve a lost man will have is when he's brought up out of hell to stand before Jesus at the great white throne and hear Jesus say to him, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you." Well, if we could open up hell, my, the cries that we would hear. Talking about the cry of the forsaken. The cries we would hear. You'd hear that rich man still there. Still in the darkness. Still falling. Still in the flames. Still in the torments. Still crying out for mercy. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. No mercy to be found. There's others. You remember when Paul was brought up before Felix? And Felix answered him after Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. He begins to cry out, "At a more convenient season, I'll hear thee again." Did you ever stop to think? It's never convenient to get right with God. It cuts the grain of your soul. It's something you have to do on purpose. It's a decision you have to make. You just won't fall into it. But if you could open up hell, not only would you hear that rich man, but you'd hear Felix. At a more convenient season, I had an opportunity, but I've lost it all. Pardon of his soul. How about Herod? Bernice, his wife, come in with all their pomp. You know, he was a ruler. He was somebody. He had a position. Everybody knew who Herod was. And he heard Paul begin to reason and preach to him. And Paul directed a question to him directly. And Herod said, "Almost thou persuadest me." Can you hear Herod now? He's still in this place. He died in his sin. He thought he'd have another opportunity. Can you hear Herod? "Almost! That close!" Still there. still in the torment. What about that rich farmer? Luke 12. He thought he had plenty of time. Boy, I meet multitudes to think they have plenty of time. You know, death is always that thing that happens to somebody else. I'm amazed when I look at obituaries or see somebody who's supposed to be noteworthy online. I don't know who they are. They were a singer or an actor. There was just one recently. She was 34 years old. In her prime. 34. Dead. I read one where there was an actor. I think he was 20 or 22, something like that. Dead. Thought he had plenty of time. A lot of people think they have plenty of time. That farmer thought he had plenty of time. No time for God. Too busy making a living. God was good to him. Isn't it amazing how good God is? God's good even to the lost. God's good. God's good to everybody. You'll not find anything better. God's good. I'd say He's the best, but there's none to compare Him with. God's good all the time. He's good to you and I when we were lost. God was good to us. It was the goodness of God to lead us to repentance. God was good to us. To bring us to a place of repentance. God was good to that rich farmer. God prospered him every year. Every year he'd have to build bigger barns because God was so good to him. He had plenty of time. Then when he got ready, God said to him, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee." Thought he had plenty of time. Hey, all these died without Christ. Every one of them died in their sin. I almost preached a message this morning on the first day. You know, this is the last day of January. But January had a first day. January's not always been. It has a first day and it has a last day. You getting my thought? I hear so many folks, "Well, I've always believed in God." Wrong answer. You have to have a first day. You have to have a time when you know you've trusted Him. And by the same token, you'll have a last day. And if that last day comes without a first day, you'll find yourself just like that rich man. Just like Herod. Just like Felix. Just like the rich farmer, you'll find yourself in that place called hell, having lost your pardon. Did you ever stop to think God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? I hear folks say, "Well, if God's so loving, why has He put anybody in hell?" It's because they spurn God's mercy. Refuse His love. Fail to accept His pardon. Well, I want to leave on a better note. Saul, we hear him crying out. He lost his position. Samson, we hear him crying out. He lost his power. The rich man, we hear him crying out, he lost his pardon. But I want you to ponder the heart cry of this man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus left his position at the right hand of God the Father, laid aside his power, humbled himself, put on a robe of flesh, so that he could go to the cross at Calvary. And the whole purpose in him coming was to purchase for us a pardon. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. A sheep doesn't even know he's going to the slaughter. There's no crying out from the sheep. Jesus knew he was going to Calvary. That's why he came. He didn't come to start a new religion. He didn't come just to be an example to you and I. He came because we were so heavily indebted in sin. The only hope we had was for him to leave his position, lay aside his power, so that he could purchase our pardon. When you begin to hear him cry out, it's a cry for you and I. There in Psalm 22 is prophesied. It's recorded in the Gospels. It's been said, no man lived as the Savior lived, and that's true. No man walked as the Savior walked. But also it's true, no man died as the Savior died. He set his face like a flint toward Calvary. He had you on his mind as he marched up that mount. They had stripped him and scourged him and beat him and mocked him. His flesh was already just a bloody mess. His visage was so marred that he did not even resemble a man. But Jesus bore up under that cross, marched up Golgotha's mount, laid that cross down, stretched his body out, laid out his hands, and crossed his own feet. And allowed the nails to be driven. Then the 3 hours of darkness came as Jesus hung between heaven and hell for you and I. Here's where you hear the cry. My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on his own Son. Jesus was literally made sin for us. He paid our sin debt. He paid it in full. You know, they didn't kill him. They couldn't kill him. They wanted to kill him. Couldn't kill him. It's after that 3 hours of darkness, after that cry rings out, after that's lifted and the debt is paid, Jesus cries out, "It is finished!" And he dismisses his own spirit. See, he came, left his position, laid aside his power. He could have called, the songwriter said, 10,000 angels. The Gospels tell us he could have called 12 legions of angels. But this is why he came, laid aside his power, so that he could purchase for us a pardon. Do you know him? Have you cried out to him? Do you know you're saved? Child of God, are you living for him? Are you sold out to do his will? Or are you like King Saul? Or are you like Samson? Existing. But oh, what a miserable existence. Hey, the best thing we can do is take up the cross and follow Him. Have a victory in our step. Spring in our step. Song in our heart. He makes the difference. The heart cry of a God-forsaken soul. You can lay it aside today. You can do nothing with it today. But you'll be miserable for it. either a miserable existence as a child of God, out of the will of God, or a miserable future as a sinner who's burdened God's offer. It's your choice.